Today we continue our series on spiritual practices. And today's practice is something that you can't do in isolation. In order to help shape communities, we have to be a part of a community. Our second scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, and I'll actually read through verse 20. Paul is talking about the body and how there is one body, but with many members. He uses almost identical language in Romans 12, so this must have been one of Paul's favorite sermon illustrations. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned at the start of worship, someone once said that the job of the church is to gather the folks, break the bread, and tell the stories. That sounds like a pretty good summary of Acts 2:42, which Cindy read just a moment ago. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The Greek word that is translated as fellowship in Acts 2:42 is koinonia. It's a word that implies so much more than cookies and conversation. It's a word that speaks to a deep sharing, to a common experience that shapes us. We can get that sense, too, with the English word. If you're a fan of wonderful fantasy fiction, think of J.R.R. Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings trilogy. One of them is entitled The Fellowship of the Ring. Why do you think he chose the word fellowship instead of just Adventure of the Ring or the journey to get rid of the ring? But he said the Fellowship of the Ring. And we know from the outset that nine members of the original fellowship are going to have a shared experience forged by a common destiny and purpose. Here's another example. In 1913, 84-year-old Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain and other veterans of the Battle of Gettysburg gathered at Gettysburg to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the battle. And Chamberlain was almost overwhelmed with emotion. And he described how he was mystically drawn into a radiant fellowship of the fallen. So how do you find fellowship? Fellowship is when we've been through something together. That is fellowship in its deepest sense. And many of you know of everything that Covenant has gone through together. Most recently, the experience of the pandemic. And at first, we might think of the pandemic as the thing that took away our fellowship. But another way to think about the pandemic is that it was a common experience that forged an even deeper fellowship, especially as we opened up to each other and shared with each other how we found hope during those darkest days. And our fellowship continues to grow as we share how our faith, how this church made a difference. One of my favorite stories of church fellowship comes from the author Anne Lamont in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts About Faith. And she writes about a fellow church member, also named Anne. In Lamont's words, and here I'm going to be quoting from Anne Lamott in the first person. In Lamont's words, Anne seemed too intense, and I wondered if perhaps she was also a little cuckoo, which I suppose is not the politically correct word. Anne sometimes sounded like a mad Old Testament prophet, beseeching us to tend to the starving people of the world, to save the rainforest. She was so unabashed in her faithfulness and need that it made some people nervous. She was like your craziest aunt, the religious one with the funny eyes. Initially, I tried to keep my distance and make her understand that she and I were more church family than friends. But she did not seem to get it, or simply wouldn't comply. She brought me Mary mementos and Jesus-y things to carry with me when I traveled, and she called me sometimes to ask how my son Sam and I were. Little by little, I let her into my heart. True, she was odd, but she was also courageous and dear and kind and feisty and very tender toward the children of the church. I started sitting next to her during worship, sharing a hymnal or a Bible, and calling her at home from time to time to ask how she was. Lamont asked Anne to visit the Sunday school class of 5 to 12-year-olds that she taught, and she asked Anne to talk about her faith. And so Anne started by asking each one of them their names and then whether they had noticed anything unusual about her. There was a polite silence. The children shook their heads with puzzled looks, until one kid all but smote his forehead and said, "Oh, you mean your hand." And the child was referring to what Anne called her paw. She told them that her mother had been a chemist for the military in World War II, helping to develop chemical weapons. And her mother and several of her colleagues had given birth to children with defects. And her defect was being born with a hand that wasn't completely formed. Anne showed them the scar tissue where she'd had surgery as a baby. And the kids studied it with the fearless attention with which they might have examined a huge potato bug. And she told how family pictures were arranged so that other people's bodies hid her hand. My mother found me disgusting, and only a few people over the years wanted to hold my hand. The offer was that if I shared my mother's opinion of me, I got her. Otherwise, I was totally alone. Until one day, Jesus came into the great emptiness. It happened when she was 6 years old. She felt Jesus speaking to her. He was saying, "I'm sorry it turned out this way, but you are whole in my eyes." "So I got me back," she said. "And in Jesus, I found a real mother." "Did you mind having only one hand?" a girl asked. "I didn't like it at all. It's been harrowing. And there are many things I love to do that I can't do well. Having this paw made me notice how much suffering there is in the world. It makes me ask, what's the suffering about? What's the answer? The suffering itself means nothing, but the answer is also that I can't look away from it. I saw that God wanted me to help relieve the suffering, and that work has given me peace." Anne's life was ended by cancer not long after her visit with the children. Her husband asked that the children make decorations for her casket, which they did. The parents delivered them to her home and decorated the casket themselves. At her funeral, the pastor said this: "Faith is not about how we feel. It's about how we live." And Anne lived her own eulogy, gardening, praising God, fighting the great good fight for justice, loving her husband, playing piano, doing her yoga. Anne believed without wavering. You don't run into such faithfulness often. Faith in the goodness of God's creation. And here ends my long quote from Anne Lamont. But I've always been moved by that story. And it reminds me of one of our covenant stories about Ra Black, who painted the murals based on the murals in Ravenna, Italy. Even though she had had polio, even though I can't even imagine the physical effort that it took her to produce those murals that we see in our breezeway. And if you don't know that story, the next time we fellowship together, ask someone from Covenant who was here back then, who can remember Rob Lack, and ask them to share with you her story once again. I've already mentioned a couple of times now that the job of the church is to gather the people, break the bread, and tell the stories. We've been gathered, we're about to break the bread, and I hope that more and more we will tell the stories. In the words of one preacher, the church is at its best when it does what it did in the book of Acts. When the church witnesses to the new life we have in Jesus Christ, to all the ways that God's love has been poured out. We're at our best when we take what we've learned sitting around the table or studying the scripture. When we take what we often pray and put feet on it. When we take what we've seen and know of God's love and witness to it in our very beings. The church is most the church when we put feet to our prayers and hands to our beliefs, reaching out that others might know the love of God we have come to know. And when is Covenant at its best? When we fellowship together and make God's love visible. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.